We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen to the message of truth from God's Word.
Part of our goal here as a church is that we want to be faithful in worldwide missions. You know, this year we talked a lot about Engage and what that looks like. We had several different missionaries come through the month of October. By the way, we're really encouraged. More of you turned in your Grace Giving cards. We're now up over 100 families that have committed. So we're very excited about that, Pastor Micah. We'll have all that pulled together. We'll be ready to announce to the church what that looks like this coming Sunday so you guys can know where we are. We're getting that wrapped up. But part of our goal is not just to be missions local, because that's so important. It's hard to tell folks, you know, hey, go further afield and be a missionary, but we're not doing it here. The goal of the church is to be mission-oriented and to be evangelistic. And then, of course, church, you know, it's not just the local, it's the global. It's going worldwide. And tonight, here with us, I mentioned on Sunday, a good friend of mine, Jeff Carney, is here with us. And Jeff's been a faithful missionary. He comes from his dad. I think he's told the story. His dad was in missions, and so he kind of grew up in a missionary home. And then, of course, he himself now is in Mexico. And he was here with us back in the summer. They were on a furlough. He's here now. His daughter is going to be graduating next year. How many of you know going through that season of life is always a challenge? And so they had planned to be stateside. He was taking a trip. They've gone to see some colleges, and anytime he's anywhere within driving distance. And to me, driving distance is anywhere in the U.S. because it's God's will for him to come see me. So I haven't got to Mexico yet. He reminds me of that all the time. And so one of these days, I'm going to get out there and see him. But he's here tonight. He and I have spent the afternoon together just fellowshipping and encouraging one another. I know he's got a message that is going to be an encouragement to your hearts. And so, Jeff, would you come? Would you make Jeff feel welcome as he comes at this time?
God's way. Well, if Todd comes and visits me in Mexico, because he's put it off for so long, I'm going to feed him chicken and beans. You say, why? Because he's allergic to both of those. So I feel that'd be a good way to reciprocate, you know. Can't come to Mexico without having beans and chicken anyways, right? Hey, I got something you're probably going to drop me from missionary support. I have a problem. I'm going to tell you what my problem is. My problem is I keep losing my wedding ring. Now, I'm not ashamed of my wife. I don't keep taking it off. It falls off my finger. In Mexico, it's hot, and so when you're in a hotter climate, you know, your fingers tend to swell a little bit, and I come back here and it's cooler, and I have no idea where I lost it. And my kids, my daughter knows, because I've lost my wedding ring so many times. My daughter came up to me and said, if Mom sees you without your wedding ring, you're dead. You know you're not moving around. And so my wife said, where is your wedding ring? And I just got the point. I lost it. I don't know what happened. It fell off. She goes, you're getting a wedding ring tattooed on your finger. So the next time I come back here, if you see the missionary with a tattoo on his finger, I've given you forewarning. You know what has happened. I'd rather her tattoo it on my finger than actually put the nose in my the ring in my nose. That would be more to my liking. But well, we are in the midst of a short visit back to the U.S. We wanted to visit some colleges in the summer, but it doesn't make logistical sense to visit the colleges when there's not many students there. And so we came back and visited four schools. It looks like Tori and Tyler are aggressively praying and considering what God would have them do. Tori has to make that decision sooner than Tyler. She's in 11th grade this year, going to 12th grade next year. And right now she's wanting to be a marine biologist or some type of biologist. And she seems to be taken with Liberty University or maybe another school, Bob Jones University, where she's kind of praying between those two. And Tyler, well, he went to Liberty, and they told him they had a four-wheeler place and he could ride four-wheelers, and they did trout fishing in the spring. And he said to me, this is where I'm coming, Dad. I don't know if it was the most spiritual decision, but I do have to applaud them, Liberty, on having their A game on knowing how to get into his heart, because he's all about one. Oh, and then he's a big food addict, and we went into the cafeteria, and I said to my wife when we walked into that cafeteria, I said, we were cheated in college. And we both said about the same time, let's go back to school. We're going back to school. I mean, the food was off the charts. It was good. I remember when I went to college, I mean, there was a couple days at Word Life up in Scroon Lake, New York. Chicken patty day was pretty good. But besides chicken patty day, a shepherd's pie would just about scare you. You would fast on shepherd's pie day. But that was not our experience at Liberty. It was pretty good stuff. But we were only there a short time, but we were able to really introduce our kids to it, have a nice professional tour done for them. And we're praying with them that God will help us with them. to steer them in the right direction. It is very important to us as parents to be actively involved in helping our kids take that first, that next, and that big step with God. And it won't be the end of the game if they go to a college and they have to transfer to another college, but we sure do pray and hope that God will guide and direct them so they can begin their studies, complete their studies, and do what God wants them to do. I think in the past, I know as a missionary kid, my parents went to the field when I was 17, turning 18, had just graduated from high school. And so when I came back to the school, I mean, my grandparents came back off the mission field. I was there for 2 months to go to school. They put me on a bus, sent me to Scroon Lake, New York, and I was on my own. I mean, it was, you know, I had to get myself in the schooling mode, and I didn't really have a lot of help to do so. And that wasn't my parents' fault. It was just the way that things fell. But we sure do hope and pray that we're able to be in a position that we can guide and direct Tori and Tyler. They're very important, very special to us. God has entrusted them to us. And will you pray with us that God will continue to work in their hearts and lives, guiding them and direct them? We've seen a lot of missionary kids come back to the States, and when they do, sometimes that reintegration into college is a difficult time for them. And so I think we've done a fairly decent job bringing our kids back in the summer, having them go to camp. I think that's really helped them, besides the fact we always have to pick up our homeschooling materials. But I think in the long run, those connections we've had here in the States hopefully will help them make that transition as they move ahead. I've been struggling in the last few months, my relationship with my son. I hope this message does not get to him, but he's been dealing with some, you know, challenging his dad's authority. He's becoming a young man, and I requested some prayer from Pastor Todd and different people about that. And you know what he said to me yesterday? We were coming back. We had to go help somebody jump their truck that broke down. We were in Lakeland. We didn't get back into about 10:30. Last night, we're driving down the road, and we're just talking. He goes, "Dad, I feel closer to you now than I've ever felt before." And I just wanted to say, well, I don't know where that came from, but praise Jesus. Thank the Lord for answered prayer. And so I'm thankful for God's working in our marriage and in our home as we work with our children, teaching them and training them to follow Jesus Christ. I want you to do this. Take your Bibles and turn to Galatians 6. Now, we went last night into Orlando. I went with Mike, the guy we're staying with. We went into Orlando, and we had to make a stop. And he said to me, "Hey, Bass Pro Shops is just about 2 miles down the road." I go, "It would be a sin not to stop by Bass Pro Shops." He said, "Amen." So we went to Bass Pro Shops and hung out for about an hour. And Tyler was with me, and we was in the fishing section looking at all the rods and reels, went over to the tank and saw the fish, and we're reading up on the way they're doing the tracking of the fish, how they have the new tracking devices on the fish to watch them grow and see where they're at. It was kind of interesting. And we were coming home from there, and Mike is not a big talker. I am a big talker. I'm used to talking. So I'm a big talker. I'm not as big a talker as Pastor Todd, but I am a big talker, right? We're coming up, and Mike just opens the floodgates. Now, there's sometimes I'm talking to my wife on the phone, and I'll go to say something, and I'm talking away, and she's still talking. I'm like, why is she doing that? And I'll look, and my ear has accidentally hit mute. And I have learned from that I'm probably better to leave most of the conversation on mute. Why? Because I'll do better to listen than I would be to talk. Well, so last night it came to mind, mute yourself, Jeff, and just listen. Well, for 30, 45 minutes coming down the road, he just bared his soul to me, how his dad just recently exited this life, stepped out into eternity, and they came to him and said, the doctors came to him and said, "Hey, there's no hope. Your dad's not going to get any better. He's suffering. He's in a coma. We think the best thing is to withhold food and water until he passes." And Mike said, "Well, most people, you would think they'd pass away within a 2 or 3 day time period." He goes, that stubborn old buzzard hold on for 6 days, but he was tearful and sad about it because I had to make the decision to withhold from him what he needed. He goes, "That was one of the most difficult things I ever did." Well, I was actually thinking of going in a different direction with my sermon. But when he said that to me last night, this morning, I woke up bright and early and I said to my wife, I said, "I'm going to work on another sermon. I'm going to go in a different direction, going over to be with Todd." I said, "Just after talking with Mike, there's something that I would like to communicate." And so I want you to look at Galatians 6, 1 through 2. The Bible says here, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Now, last night, this verse came to mind, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And as I dug into it today, even though my conversation with Mike was kind of callous to get me thinking on this verse, as I studied and started to unpack the verse, I saw exactly what God was communicating, or hopefully what God is communicating through his word. I just want to speak to you for a few minutes on setting the snared free. Setting the snared free. I just got off the phone a few days ago with Leonard, a good friend of mine, one of my primary accountability partners in Mansfield, Ohio, taught me how to do tree work, and was talking to him. He's a big trapper. And I said, Leonard, I said, my brother-in-law is flying black helicopters on patrol around Washington, D.C. He wants a fox pelt, and he wants a beaver pelt. Well, now, why would I tell Leonard that? Leonard is a big trapper, and he goes out, and he traps. So I can remember as a boy, I tried my hand at trapping. And I tell you what, trapping is a difficult thing to do. It's not easy. You got to be careful of your scent. You got to know how to set the trap. And I was watching a couple individuals who had unwittingly or without a desire had maybe trapped a bobcat or trapped a wolf, and they were not allowed to harvest or kill those animals. They had to set those animals free. It wasn't easy for them to do. I watched one where they had to set a wolf free. And you know how he did it? He walked up to the wolf, as the wolf's caught with one paw in the trap, he walked up with a piece of plyboard in front of him. And he walked up, and the wolf's like attacking the plyboard, and he stuck that plyboard right down over the chain of the trap to where the trap was behind the plyboard, and the wolf's on the other side. And then he reached down, opened the trap, and the wolf graciously ran the other direction and not toward him. But that brought to mind, it's not an easy thing, setting the snared free. But you know, as Christians, we are called to be actively engaged in helping those that are chained by sin become free. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the conversation I had with Mike last night. Thank you for your working in his life. Thank you that Tom extended his hand and received the gift of eternal life before exiting this life. I pray that you'd continue to give Mike the comfort and strength he needs. I thank you for this church. Thank you for Todd. Thank you for his friendship. Thank you for the opportunity that I have this evening to open your word. I count it a privilege to be able to read your word, study your word, and communicate it. I have nothing in and of myself to offer. I pray that you would guide me, that you would help the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, to be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Setting the snared free. John Steinbeck said, man is the only kind of varmint who sets his own trap, baits it, and then steps on it. And when it comes to sin, all of us can relate. He made a pit and digged it and has fallen into the ditch which he hath made. Have you ever done that? The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, Proverbs 5:22 says, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin. So when we're talking about setting the snared free and we're looking at Galatians 6:1-2, what is it actually talking about? Well, let's unpack this evening. I want to see the first thing we're looking at. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a, what does it say? A fault. Now, the tendency would be for us to look at that word fault and think, well, it's a mistake. Isn't it easy for us to sugarcoat sin? It was a mistake. It wasn't an adulterous affair. It was just an adventure. Now, you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible makes it plain that rebellion against God is a repeated story. You say, what do you mean by that? Rebellion against God is a repeated story. When it talks about fault, it's talking about sin. It's talking about missing the mark. It's talking about crossing over a line. So when we're talking about setting the snared free, we're talking about helping others who are struggling with sin. Do you see how detestable to God it is for us to be full of pride? For us to have a higher opinion of ourselves? I'm not struggling where those addicts are. I'm better off than they are. But you know, it levels the playing field when we recognize that rebellion against God is a repeated story. All of us can relate. Remember Jesus? He that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone. So when it comes to aiding others who are snared by sin, who can participate? All of us. Why? Because we can all relate. We can all see in each and every one of our lives times when we have rebelled, we have turned our backs, we have sinned against an almighty God. Now, the context of Galatians, we can't just look at Galatians 6:1-2 without looking at Galatians 5. Turn back there with me. Galatians 5:19-20. Now, here it's talking about the works of the flesh. It says this, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication. By the word, this word for adultery, fornication is the Greek word from where we get the word pornography. So it's talking about any form of sexual sin. How easy it is for us to say, well, man, the homosexuality, the movement that they're having today, man, what abomination to God, I'm going to speak out against it, and then give ourselves a get-out-of-jail-free pass as we sit in front of the computer and look at what we should not look at. Or we watch on television what we should not watch. It's all part of the sin of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. These words are talking about excessive behavior or literally lack of restraint, or how we say it in Spanish, we say it's sinning without breaks. Then it says this, idolatry, witchcraft. By the way, this word witchcraft gives us the Greek word from which we get pharmacy, literally talking about that the pagans of that day were taking drugs and mixing them in their orgies and then saying they were worshiping God. And it says here, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murdering. Isn't it interesting that many of these sins are manifested in the area of human relationships? How many churches are rife with people that don't get along with one another? But yet we're quick to judge the person that comes in and we say, well, that person's an adulterer. That person there, look what they've done. Here, levels the playing field. Because all of us are guilty. Because we've all demonstrated and shown these works of the flesh. Then it goes on to say, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you for, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do, the Greek word here is very interesting because it literally means that they have the continual habit or action of doing. They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is God's way of saying, if nothing has changed and you say you've come to Christ, then nothing has changed. Because if your continual bent and habit is sin, that's not a life that's been touched by God. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we never fall. It doesn't mean we're not given to an addiction. But it means if the continual story of our life is the work of the flesh, we have great cause to investigate whether or not we've truly placed our faith in Jesus Christ. So when I think about setting the snared free, well, it helps me tremendously. It kind of brings me down to planet Earth. To remember, rebellion against God is a repeated story. It's in your life, and it's in my life. But then I want you to see the restoration of the fallen is a family matter. Now, the Bible says here, brethren, that's the first word, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, what does it say? Restore. You know, the purpose, the ultimate goal when somebody falls into sin is not to embarrass them. It's not to put their nose to the grindstone. It is to see them restored in their relationship with Jesus Christ, in their walk with Jesus Christ. And you know what? That is a family matter. It is something that we should do as a family, as a church, we should do it. Now, restore, sometimes it's used metaphorically of setting or settling disputes or arguments, but it literally means to mend or repair and was used in setting a bone or repairing a dislocated limb. I was talking to a guy on the phone today on my way here. He was telling me yesterday that a guy in Ohio shot a 5-point buck, went in the woods, grabbed that deer, put it on the back of his four-wheeler, was going out of the woods and not even going fast, but he got on the bank. He lost control because of the weight of the deer. The four-wheeler flipped over. He broke his shoulder blade and his collarbone. Doctor said, boy, the sheer amount of force that had to happen to break both of those is it's rare to see somebody break both their collarbone and their shoulder blade. And here's this guy. He is in pain. You know what? It's going to take work. It's going to take surgery to mend that broken bone. You know what? When we come across somebody who's in rebellion against God, who is sin, who has messed up, you know what? Let's not think it's going to be an easy process to help them become restored. It's going to be painful. It's going to take time. It's going to take interaction on our part. Matthew 18:15-17 gives us a second mention of ecclesia, the word church, in the New Testament. Second time mentioned by Jesus. First time mentioned in Matthew 16. I say to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Here in the second passage, it's interesting because it's talking about church discipline. Now, church discipline is interesting because church discipline shows love for the individual that he or she might be warned and brought to repentance. Remember when our parents used to tell us when they were disciplining us, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Did you always think you're a liar? No, this is hurting me way more than it's hurting you. Well, guess what? Church discipline is done in love. It can be done in love for the individual because it's bringing them to repentance. Church discipline shows love for the church that the weaker sheep might be protected. When we lived in Ishkun Peach, immediately beside our house, there was this rundown house, and there was these guys that were living there that had been released out of jail, and they were pedophilers. Guess what? I went to great lengths to protect my children. Those guys weren't coming over to my house for coffee and Bible study. It wasn't because I wasn't willing that they would repent from their sin. It was because I needed to protect my children. And you know what? Church discipline within the church, it's a family matter. But when we come to a brother who has fallen with the goal of restoration, it's done in love. Why? Because we're trying to protect other sheep, other members within the family. Church discipline shows love for the watching world that it might see Christ's transforming power. And church discipline shows love for Christ that churches might uphold his holy name and obey him. Let us not forget, we are the bride and body of Christ. And God is more concerned with our holiness than he is with our happiness. And many times the path to holiness doesn't take us through a lot of happy places. But as we're helping these people that have fallen, as you fall, as I fall, and we need to be restored, it's a family matter. One author said this, a believer devastated by sin needs to be approached and dealt with gentleness. With gentleness. But then I want you to see, number three, progression in the Spirit prepares any Christian. Now remember, Mike kind of got my mind thinking on this passage, and so I dove into it early this morning up to about noon today, about 12:30 today, working on this. Progression in the Spirit prepares any Christian. Because here's what it says. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are what? What's it say? You which are have gone to Bible school. You which have your Master of Divinity. You which have completed the discipleship course. What does it say? You which are what? Spiritual. So what do we get from this? Progression in the Spirit prepares any Christian. There's too many members in the church that say they can't help others. They say, because I'm not gifted like the pastor, or I'm not gifted like so-and-so, or I don't have the ability of my Sunday school teacher to unpack God's Word. Guess what? Progression in the Spirit, and we should be progressing in the Spirit. We should be walking in the Spirit. As we are drawing closer to God, yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit primarily He prepares us to help others who are struggling with sin. One author said this, if the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know the difference. He went on to say, but if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. So if we want to help others, it doesn't mean we don't go to school. It doesn't mean if God gives us the ability that we don't get everything we can get and can everything we're getting. It means that the first step is to walk in the Spirit. Now, again, the context of what we're looking at here in Galatians, we see it talks about in Galatians 5, not only the works of the flesh, we see it mentions nine fruit of the Spirit. So what's it telling us? Well, it's telling us those believers who are walking in the Spirit, those believers who are filled with the Spirit, those believers who are showing evidence of fruit of the Spirit, guess what? They are spiritual. They are equipped to help other people. Do you know why many times we can't help other people who are struggling spiritually? Because we're giving out from an empty vessel. We haven't been filled up ourselves. We were talking today about what is a mark of a healthy church. And in his sarcastic way, I said to Todd, what's a mark of a healthy church? He goes, well, first of all, the people have to be saved. I go, okay, I know that one. I know everybody has to be saved. What's the second one? And you know what? We came to the conclusion, the mark of a healthy church, one of the crucial marks of a healthy church, are members who have a walk with God. Amen. Daily walk with God. And you see, when we walk with God, when we rub shoulders with the Almighty, when we get into His Word, inductive Bible study, when we're praying, oh, He's going to bring people across our path. so that we can help them. But if we're not yielded to the Holy Spirit, we're going to stutter. We're going to have fear. We're going to shut our mouth when we should open our mouth. We're not going to have courage and be bold when it's time for us to speak up, because we're going to have nothing to give. But progression in the Spirit prepares any Christian. I think it was Billy Graham, not for certain. Billy Graham said this, I think. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. Isn't that good? It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. Guess what? The Holy Spirit equips us and empowers us to love others. Helping those who are down in the trenches of sin, who are snared and need to be set free. But then number four, caution with the contaminated is non-negotiable. You say, what do you mean here? Well, the Bible says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, I enjoy hunting. Now, this past year, we were only in Ohio for a few days. Ohio's where I like to hunt. And our schedule just didn't permit us to be there for long. We really didn't seem to stay in one place more than 2 or 3 days. In over 3 weeks' time, we put over 5,500 miles on our vehicle. So we've done a lot of traveling, visiting the colleges, visiting churches, family, friends. We have been in 11 different states. So we have definitely kept moving rather quickly. But we were in Ohio, and I was able to hunt a few days. Now, I have a system for hunting that makes me probably unique from many other hunters. I don't just put my clothes on and go to the woods. I don't even put my hunting clothes on and wear them in the car. And I would never pump gas. I would never wear my boots outside in a public place. I put them in a bag, a huge Ziploc bag that helps my clothes have no scent on them. I do them when I wash them. I have a special detergent that I wash them in. Do you know that a deer's ability to smell, a bloodhound, I think it's 100 times greater than a human. A deer is 300 times greater than human. So their nose is definitely their greatest weapon. And so you have to keep yourself as uncontaminated as possible. Well, I have one spot that I like to hunt. I only had one day to hunt it, one morning. And I'm very controlling about where I hunt. I know since I don't live there and I'm not able to scout, I don't put out trail cameras because I only come in usually for a few days off the mission field. But I have all my spots in Ohio that I'm able to hunt, but they're all listed out according to what wind direction. It's no need to hunt a spot if the wind's not in the right place. Well, this day I was doing what you call a cheat on the wind. Why? Because I only had one day, and it's my honey hole. Nobody else hunts there. I park along the road, get out of my car, walk up this bank, and literally a major highway, all these cars are coming down behind me, but I always see deer in there. I was only in my stand maybe an hour, hour and 15 minutes, and here they started coming down off the hill. Here comes the does. Here comes the does. Here comes the does. There's the big 8-point buck coming right down off the hill. I mean, he's coming right to me. I knew exactly what he was going to do. I hadn't hunted there for 4 or 5 years, but I knew he was going to come right down off the hill. He was going to come here. I was going to let him pass in front of the tree. I was going to draw back my bow, and I was going to take my shot. But guess what happened? I felt something on the back of my neck. And it immediately said to me, you're not going to get a shot at that deer. You know what happened? Just a brief amount, a little bit amount of wind contaminated me. You know what that deer did? It threw its nose up in the air, and I had no doubt. It just walked. It didn't run. It didn't get much of my scent, but it got enough to know that's not a raccoon. And it took off over the hill. You know what? When we're dealing with people who are snared by sin, we must use great caution, because it will become easy for us to become contaminated with the same sin. Doesn't the Bible tell us clearly? The Bible says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. The Greek word for considering literally emphasizes continual diligence. Now, I learned so much from wildlife. My daughter had the opportunity, she got to take her first deer. And isn't it ironic? My son harvested a deer too. And when we walked up to my son's deer in the woods, he looked over at me and said to me, I am a very bad person. And I remember saying inside my mind, he ain't going to be a hunter. I mean, if it bothered him, and if it did, that's fine. He's sensitive toward that. I'm proud of him whether he wants to hunt or not. But my daughter, oh no, she was pushing me to go hunting. She wanted to go hunting. Well, we were standing there. This doe came in, And it was small, and she goes, I don't want to shoot a small one. That's too small. I go, okay, you don't have to shoot it. You know, whatever you want. Then later on, I saw coming down off the hill another doe, and I said, Tori, it's a big deer, but when that deer walks into that opening, you'll have 2 seconds to pull the trigger because the wind is going straight toward it. That deer came in to the opening, and as soon as it came in the opening, what did it do? Nose straight up in the air. She pulled the trigger. She got it. You know what I learned from just watching things? How just a little bit can do a lot of contamination. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If we're going to keep scent free with sin, we're going to have to walk in the Spirit, but we're going to have to use great care as we're dealing with those that have fallen into sin. Ecclesiastes says, let thy garments always be white. That's not easy. Let thy garments always be white. Number five, and I'm going to give some practical application. Being a Barney. Now, I'm not talking about the purple dinosaur, okay? Being a Barney makes us believable. Nor am I talking about Barney Fife, although we could obviously give some good theological teaching from the Andy Griffith Show. But we're not going to do that. We're talking about Barney. You know what the Bible tells us in Acts 4:36? There was a man called Barnabas. He was a son of consolation. You know what I mean? He was an encourager. He was going out of his way to encourage, edify, build up other people. So when we determine, hey, I'm going to be like that. I'm going to help others. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to throw stones at them. I'm going to do everything I can not to excuse their sin, but to come alongside of them and encourage them as they're fighting against sin. Being a Barney makes us believable. Now, the Bible says here, bear ye one another's burdens. That was the verse that came into my mind last night as we're driving down I-4. And I thought I was going to unpack it in a different way, but as I started studying it, it was interesting and I'm learning much even now from it. But bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ refers to the summation of the law to love our neighbor as ourself. That is not easy. That is impossible apart from the help of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't the Bible tell us that I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church? I pray that, and I feel convicted because I'm not even beginning to understand what that means. Love my wife like Christ loved the church? That's a whole different level of living. Christ expects us to actively be involved in helping other believers to repent and be restored with their walk and their communion with him. The Greek word for burden refers to something beyond the normal capacity to bear. By the way, if you look down at verse 5, it said, for every man shall bear his own burden. That's a different type of burden. That word in Greek literally means, hey, they can carry that. Every person has something that God's giving them. It might be tough. Remember Paul, he had the thorn in the flesh. God wouldn't remove it because it made him more Christ-like. So we all are given from God, our own burdens to bear, and we can carry those. But there's some burdens that we can't carry, and sin is always too heavy to carry. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In 1972, a 2-year-old Chinese boy, I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce his name, it'll sound like I'm saying a cuss word, fell from a table and went into a coma. When he woke up 6 days later, he was not able to talk. He was not able to move. And like any parent, his mother was obviously terribly distressed. Well, she had another problem. She was dirt poor. She didn't have the money to provide the medical attention that he needed. And he couldn't move. And because he couldn't move, well, he was getting bed sores. And so she'd have to get him out of the bed and somehow get him active, even though he was unable to walk. What did this lady do? What did this Chinese lady do? Well, for the past 30 years, she's done the unbelievable. She has literally carried her son around on her back. Now, you say, what does that mean? Well, she only weighs 42 kilos. He weighed 82. Do the math. That's quite a bit bigger than she is. Many times she has fallen. She's actually fallen and broken bones in her own body. And one day her neighbor said to her, man, how can you do this? How can you carry somebody so heavy? Listen to her reply. She said, he ain't heavy. He's my son. Now, you see, when we look at other people who are struggling in sin in the church, and we see them burdened down, how easy it is for us to turn our back, to think, I can't get my hands dirty with that. You know what our mentality needs to be? That's my brother. That's my sister. What can I do to help set them free? Here's some practical principles for helping the snared. I actually took the word snared and using it as an acronym. Here's some helpful principles. Number one, show compassion. Show compassion. The Bible says, and others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Show compassion. I'm going to tell you something. It is not easy to be continually compassionate. And sadly, the older we get, sometimes the less compassionate we become. Shouldn't it be the other way around? What's the first step? It's not to try to solve the problem. It's to just show compassion, to show interest in them. I was with my brother a few weeks ago at his church, really enjoyed my time at his church. They were doing a night, it was called Men's Fraternity. They had about 200 guys, or 150, 200 guys all throughout the auditorium, and they were just in small groups, and they were studying different things. I think the topic that night was things that children want their fathers to know. Very good lesson. My goodness, it was awesome. Well, at the end, Joel was over a group of like six or seven guys, and these guys are just talking heart to heart about their struggle. Now, one guy's telling about his struggle with marijuana. The other guy's talking about his struggle with drinking. The other guy's talking about a problem he's had in his marriage. You know what I was just thinking? I'm thinking, my goodness, these guys are just unpacking their lives, telling what they're struggling with. And you know what Joel's doing? He's bearing their burdens. He knew their names. He knew their spouse's names. He knew their struggles. And he was coming alongside of them. He was showing compassion. Oh, there's a time for tough love. But the first step must be to show compassion. You remember Jesus when he was talking to that rich young ruler? And he said, I've kept all these. I've done all these. What did Jesus, beholding him, loved him. That's a good place for us to start. Show compassion. But number two, never quit interceding. Never quit interceding. We cannot get the job done in the trenches of sin, setting the snared free without dependence upon prayer. I don't know if it's true or not. I've not done a survey with you, but they say the average church person, Christian in America, prays 2 minutes a day. If that is the case, we're going to struggle when it comes to setting the snared free, because it is spiritual warfare. Remember Jesus telling his disciples, why could we not cast out the demon out of the child? This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. Never quit interceding. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. But likewise, align yourself under your authority. I had a conversation last night with a teenage girl. We were out eating some pizza with her family, and she was talking to me about some charismatic issues. She's attending a Christian school that has some charismatic leanings, and we were talking about it, and she said, what is my problem? What would I find? She said, Brother Jeff, what would you find as a problem with the charismatic movement? Is it the fact they speak in tongues? I said, well, actually, for me, personally, one of the greatest problems is that they add the scripture, because they say they're constantly receiving revelation, new prophecy. And I think that, for me, is the source of all their problems, because if you deviate with God's word, you touch God's word, boy, you're going to miss the mark everywhere else. And you know, when it comes to dealing with other people, we can grab a book off the shelf, and I know we're only be different a year from a day from the people we meet and the books we read. But understand that our authority and what we need to align ourselves with is God's word. Now, if you can get some counseling classes, get them. I know, Brother Michael, you've gone up to Indiana for several years and done the counseling. My father-in-law has done that. Very helpful. I was telling Pastor Todd tonight with my MDiv studies, I've done over 30 hours of counseling, and really I haven't done much for it, much with the material that I have received to this point. It's good if you can get that, and there's many good books to read, but you know what? There is no better book to read than this book. And when we align ourselves under the Word of God, it gives us divine authority to set the captives free. Not in our name. Jesse asked me last night, so do you believe that people can actually take their hands and lay them on people, and those people, because of their hands, can heal people? I go, no, healing never comes from a hand, never comes from a person, only comes from God. Only comes from God. So what do we need to do? Align yourself under your authority. So if you're not spending time in God's word, you're bankrupt when somebody needs you to deposit love and to help them become free from chains of sin. R, refuse to gossip or slander. Now, we know what gossip is, right? You know what slander is? Slander is telling the truth, but with the intent to hurt. Could not somebody tell the truth about you tonight and it would hurt you? I tell you what, my wife could tell the truth about me in many occasions and it would hurt, although it would be true. We have to refuse to gossip or to slander. A tale beareth revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. When somebody is struggling with sin, the worst thing you can do is go to somebody else and say, I'm just telling you this so you can pray for it. No, just keep your mouth shut. Just get on your knees and pray to God. Don't betray their trust. Refuse to gossip or slander. E, employ bite-sized goals. What do you mean by employ bite-sized goals? If we're going to help somebody get out of the pit of sin, we're not trying to solve all their problems in one day. We're just trying to help them take step after step and moving ahead. How do you lose 50 pounds? You lose one. How do you draw nigh to God? Take one step. Then you take another. Then you take another. Employ bite-sized goals that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all-pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's just that continual walk with God. And then lastly, divorce yourself from the feelings of failure. PT talked to me about that tonight. You pour your time into other people, discipling them and training, and all of a sudden they just don't come back to church. They're not showing any spiritual desire. It's like, man, what happened? Was it me? What did I do wrong? Is it not easy when we're dealing with people and we're getting down and dirty and we're helping to set the snared free? Isn't it easy for us to think, I have failed? Divorce yourself from feelings of failure. Because the Bible says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's sometimes only so much we can do. And even after we've done our best and we've prayed and they've deviated, that's their choice. Every person has that option. One more story and I'm going to close. Charles Plume, a U.S. Naval Academy graduate, was a jet fighter pilot in Vietnam. After 75 successful combat missions, his plane was destroyed with a surface-to-air missile. He ejected and parachuted in enemy hands. He was captured and actually, in fact, spent many years as a prisoner of war in a communist camp. He survived the ordeal, and he now lectures about lessons he learned from the experience. One day, Plum was sitting with his wife in a restaurant, and a man came up to the table and said this to him. He said, you're Plum. You flew jet fighter. You flew jets over Vietnam. I remember you did that. Hey, actually, you flew off the Kitty Hawk, didn't you? And you were shot down. He goes, how in the world did you know that? Asked Plum. And the man replied, I packed your parachute. Plum walked away from that conversation, and he couldn't get that man out of his mind. He goes, I probably passed that guy, never gave him a second thought. I never even knew who he was. He's down there laboring with that silk and with all that line, and I'm sure glad he took the time to do so, because without him, my parachute would never open. I got a question for you. Whose parachute are you packing? Who do you see snared by sin? It's time for you, like Jesus has done for us, to reach out to them. As the Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.